Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is from the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 11. I will reread a few verses. Jesus said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." This is our text. It's been said that those who don't remember the past are condemned to repeat it. If you don't remember what has gone before, then you'll simply fall into the same things yourselves. History matters. It shapes our world, and it shapes us. Maybe you can think of ways in your own life that your own personal history has shaped you, or we can think in our nation of the way our history has shaped us. Next year will be the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. But how do we remember the past? We can learn about history by reading books, or by watching documentaries, or by listening to podcasts. Those are all fine things to do. We also can honor our history. We can honor our history by celebrating it, by cherishing the practices and treasures that have been handed down to us, as we do today. Because today we remember a particular set of historical events known as the Reformation. These events have shaped the entire Christian church in some way, and especially the Lutheran church, which we're a part of. The Reformation began over 500 years ago when an Augustinian friar named Martin Luther posted a set of 95 statements for debate. You might remember that he nailed these to the door of the castle church. It sounds like a violent act, but that was simply their community post-it board. He put it up there for debate. His first statement, or his first thesis, was this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. I'll say it again. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. For Luther, this wasn't just an abstract matter. For him, something had gotten under his skin. There was something that was bothering him. And it was this: in his day, repentance had become a mere formality. In his day, repentance was cheap. You could do penance, as it was called, simply by saying some prayers, or by doing certain acts, or even by paying a fee. In a very crass way, for some, repentance had become a matter of writing a check. It had little to do with people changing their lives or their hearts, and this bothered Luther deeply. He recognized that something needed to change. Or you might say that someone needed to change, that we all needed to change. When Luther started his first thesis with that word, repent, he was simply echoing what John the Baptist and Jesus had already said. Consider a couple of verses from the Gospel of Matthew. 1,500 years before Luther, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist started with the word, repent. And when Jesus began to preach, he said the same thing: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, repent. Jesus, repent. And Luther's asking, whatever happened to repentance? But the Reformation wasn't about Luther. The Reformation was about the Bible, and the Bible is about Jesus, and repentance means being turned away from ourselves and from our sin, and being brought back to Jesus again. So when we gather to celebrate Reformation, it is not only to remember the things that were said or done 500 years ago, it is rather to hear that same call in our own lives today. We are called to reformation. So here are some questions that are worth asking, always worth asking, but maybe especially worth asking today. What repentance is needed in your life? Where do you need to repent? In what ways have you fallen short of the glory of God? And how do you measure up, or rather fail to measure up, to God's Ten Commandments? These are the questions that we ought to be asking. And when we ask these questions and we see places in our lives where repentance is needed, where God's law does its work of cutting us to the quick, that's where we know that the work of the Reformation is still going on, because it is the work of God's Word and of Jesus Christ in our lives. And when we see those places, we simply cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy. And make our entire lives, from morning to night, inside and out, make our entire lives, lives of repentance. But not everyone who heard the call to repentance heeded it. There were many who heard the word repent and didn't. When Luther suffered for speaking the truth and for calling the church to repentance, he was following in the footsteps of those who had gone before. Jesus said in his day, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. You might remember the violence John the Baptist suffered for telling Herod not to take his brother's wife. John was thrown into prison and eventually executed. His head ended up being served on a platter. A gruesome business, calling people to repentance. Jesus knew that same violence would come for him, and that it would come for his followers as well. Those who refuse to receive the kingdom of heaven by faith will oppose the kingdom in word and deed, and even by violence. The apostles suffered such violence, and the church today in many parts of the world suffers that same violence as well. You might have noticed that on occasion we pray for suffering and persecuted Christians, because even if we aren't going through it here, there are Christians going through it in other places. History bears witness to the truth that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Not just Christians, not just the church, but they take Jesus Christ himself. It seems to me that the greatest contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world is seen in the arrest of Jesus. You might remember that night Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, and he knelt down to pray. The kingdom of heaven comes. And as he prays there in the Garden of Gethsemane, this was his prayer: Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And again he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And you know what was happening while he was praying? Judas Iscariot, with the chief priests and the Pharisees and the soldiers and the guard, was walking up the path to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. "The violent take it by force." The kingdom of heaven comes. And it comes in this way. It comes by Jesus drinking the cup. He drank the cup that was brimming with all the violence and suffering of history. He drank the cup containing the false and hard-hearted repentance of Christians down through the ages. He drank the cup filled with the sin of this world, and he drank it down to the dregs. And you know, the dregs are not something you want to drink. He consumed the entire cup of God's wrath until he cried out, hanging there, "It is finished." And he breathed his last. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and he still has the scars to prove it. And because of this, because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you or I do, but because of him, we are justified, we are declared righteous, we are forgiven. All those things that we thought of when the question was asked, "What is it that I need to repent of?" Paid for by the blood of Christ. We, even today, even right here, right now, we are justified by his grace as a gift. All because of Jesus. Where is our redemption? Our redemption is in Christ Jesus. And his blood is the sacrifice that has made atonement for sinners. His blood pleads before the Father in heaven for us and for all our needs. And how do we receive this gift? How do we receive the kingdom of heaven? It is received by faith alone. And that faith comes by hearing. Repent and believe, and everything that Jesus has already done is yours. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Let us not forget it, and let us not grow weary of hearing it. The good news is not just that God is good and merciful. The good news is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has accomplished our salvation. For his sake, your sins are forgiven. And the history that matters most, the history that matters to us today, is what happened to him on the cross. And the best way to celebrate that history, the best way to remember what Jesus has done, is to cherish and to treasure the gifts that Jesus gives us. You cannot have the kingdom of heaven by violence, but you can receive the kingdom of heaven by faith. And you can receive it as it comes to you this day, as it comes into your ears and comes into your mouth. The Jewish leaders accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. They accused him because of the company he kept. But the tax collectors and the sinners, they knew where to find forgiveness. They knew where life was. They knew where salvation was to be received. In Jesus Christ. Let us not be numbered with those who are seizing the kingdom of heaven by violence, but let us rather be counted among the tax collectors and sinners, gathering to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther had that same call to look to Christ. On the back of the bulletin, there's a quote from Luther. It's from a letter that he wrote to George Spalatin, a friend of his who was suffering pangs of conscience about whether forgiveness was for him. And this is what Luther said. And I'm going to read it for you. Writing to his friend George Spalatin, he wrote, "Therefore, learn Christ and him crucified. Learn to praise him and, despairing of yourself, say, 'Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, just as I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and have given to me what is yours. You have taken on yourself what you were not and have given me what I was not. Beware of aspiring to such purity that you will not wish to be looked upon as a sinner or to be one. For Christ dwells only in sinners. Christ dwells only in sinners. On that account, he descended from heaven, where he dwelt among the righteous, to dwell among sinners. Meditate on this love of his, and you will see his sweet consolation. For why was it necessary for him to die, if we can obtain a good conscience by our works and afflictions? So you will find peace only in him, and only when you despair of yourself and your own works. Besides, you will learn from him that just as he has received you, so he has made your sins his own, and he has made his righteousness yours." The Christian faith is not about getting over your sin. It is about repentance and faith. Christ came only for sinners. So if you find sin in yourself, then rejoice and look to him, because he came for you. Despair of yourself and your own works. You will never make yourself righteous. And your own righteousness will not save you, but his righteousness will. It will cover you, head to toe, inside and out. And so today we are invited to grab hold of this Jesus, invited to grab hold of the one who drank the cup and was crucified for us, invited to treasure the things that he gives us. What are the true treasures of the church? The two true treasures of the church are the Word of God, the holy sacraments, communion, and baptism, and the holy absolution that forgives our sins. The true treasures of the church are our brothers and sisters in Christ, who can speak to us again and again the truth that Jesus suffered and died for us. The true treasures of the church are the things that we have that show us Jesus, that make him known to us in all his saving work. The call comes to us again today: repent. And the Reformation started as a call to repentance. The call comes to us today: and believe, because it pointed sinners to Christ. Real repentance and real hearing by faith. That's what is needed in us, for us. That's what our world needs as well. That is the message that John the Baptist proclaimed, and Jesus proclaimed, and Martin Luther proclaimed, and that is still proclaimed today. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven comes to you in Jesus Christ. And because the kingdom of heaven comes to you, you aren't condemned to repeat the past. For you have died to sin, and Christ now lives in you. And tomorrow doesn't have to be a repeat of yesterday. Yes, I know how it is. We still struggle with our sin and our weakness and our brokenness. The illnesses and diseases of this life don't get easier, they get harder. But we know what the future holds. We know that the future will not simply be a repeat of the past. What does the future hold for you and me? Glory in Christ Jesus and the life of the world to come. And we press on, not simply to go through the same thing we've been through before, but we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it will not just be a repeat. For he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that includes you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.